Yeah, I used to make TV programs for a living. You know, I was the guy that said action and cut and all that, and it was a great way to make a living, you know. It was a lot of fun. As was also mentioned, what was the switch that got turned? Well, as far as the Anglican switch goes, it was a young woman back in my university days who I rather fancied. And she was Anglican, born and bred. I was Presbyterian at the time. Am I the only Presbyterian in the room? Two Presbyterians, okay. I spoke to a Presbyterian once in it. There's one here, yeah.
Ex-Presbyterian.
Oh, okay. I remember speaking to a lone Presbyterian in a church group full of Anglicans and other evangelicals and whatnot, and I said, you know, so you're the token Presbyterian. He said, one is all it takes. So anyway, I was Presbyterian, and this young woman who I rather fancied was and is Anglican, and she took me to Evensong in the cathedral in Dunedin in New Zealand. And it was lovely, but this praying out of books just didn't sort of make sense to me. You know, I was deeply suspicious of it. But I liked Jude, and so I kind of persevered for a while, you know. And we're soon to be married 50 years, as a matter of fact. And so, yeah. And we were 13 when we got married. So she was the one or the Lord used, actually, he's very clever, to bring me into the Anglican Church and to learn about the riches that there are in our tradition. And that's something I want to talk about this weekend, is just that it's such a good thing. It's so rich, actually, to be Anglican. I'm a convert and kind of a bit of a fanatic. However, I just need to plug in another thing here so I can show you a couple of things. And I believe I turned that on. And we have to push source. Yep. Well done. So we'll just wait for that to come up. Okay, so you need to select the, if you push source.
Yeah, we did that, but we okay. Have to wait for it to
set. Oh, okay,
there we go.
Photo and then computer two. It's thinking.
Was there before?
No, yeah. It was.
That's fine. It goes over 10 minutes.
We've probably waited long enough, I think. Yes, I know. Okay, I just plugged it back in again, so. Okay, righto. Bravo. Okay, so gentlemen, welcome to Flame 2015. All right? High tech. And this is about power tools for Christian living. You probably got that in the brochure, right? Power tools for Christian living. Look at those sparks, eh? Look at the gloves. Oh, you know, power there, boy. You can grind things right off. Wonderful. And this is specifically for guys, right? There's no inclusive language this weekend, guys, okay? this is about men. This is about, you know, we can swear and spit and carry on, you know, it's going to be great. So I just, so brace yourselves for what's coming up here. But you see, when we're talking about, I mean, in a way, I'm preaching to the choir here. You know, I think that you're amazing. I mean, I don't know whether I've ever been in a room with close to 50 guys who have paid money to come for a weekend to learn about Jesus. And some of you have been here before. Okay, so I think, Andre said he's been here 19 times. Anybody on top of that? Any more than that? Yes, Barry?
24?
20? And 20, well done. So they're back. And so there's a bunch of experts here already. So what on earth can we add?
Well, there's always something more to say.
There's always something more to say. There is. And I think for guys, I mean, to be honest, you know, we kind of need help. And so I just wanted to share this little cartoon with you. The top part isn't germane so much, but we got one crumb of water left. Do you mean drop? You ain't seen the water lately. Which is good, you know, anyway. But you remember this croc? This, you know, it's a, yeah. Anyway, so this is kind of the story about guys' lives, right? Our lives hang by a thread. We must see over these dunes to find water. An observation tower might do the trick. A brilliant bit of thinking, Kruger, you've carried the day. Hammer, 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 pound, pound, saw, saw, saw. It's ready, sir. Amazing. We haven't thought of this before, Kruger. The obvious often escapes us, sir. And I think sometimes we guys who never ask for directions miss the obvious when it comes to things spiritual. You know, because there's this pernicious idea in the church culture nowadays that really faith is women's work. You know, in my time, I was 24 years a priest, 23 years, and I could count on one hand the number of times it was the guy that came to me to organize a wedding. It was always the woman. And I could count on one hand the number of times it was the guy, the dad, who came to organize baptism. It was always the woman. Now, I'm not saying that to make any of you feel guilty, right? But I'm just saying that there's something missing. There's something, and your presence here, I just want to encourage you. This is not a critical thing at all. You're here, your being here is significant, right? Because I believe that your being here has got something to do with your, and here's a non-inclusive term, you exercising your headship. And this is not being, I'm the boss of you, headship, right? You think of Ephesians 5, and when doing marriage prep and all that, we always looked at that passage, you know? The husband is the head of the wife, as Jesus is the head of the church. And the women usually don't like that, right? And so, and I will say, okay, guys, what was Jesus' defining act? What was the thing that made him the head of the church? Right. So it's not I'm the boss of you. It's I'm the first of the cross. Like whoopee, eh? That's what headship is. Right? And I think that that's something that you guys in your parishes and with your families and friends and so on can model for people. It's not about being the boss of anything. It's about being servants like Jesus was. And you see, if somebody knows, like a wife, knows that her husband is going to be first of the cross, of course she'll give him authority. You see, authority is given, power is taken. And we live in a society where power has been taken. And there's just, I mean, it's just awful, the abuse that goes on, right? And it's an aberration. And some people even use scripture to justify that abuse. And so I just, as I say, I think we've got to just look again as men. You see, the thing is that none of us are men by accident. God made us men on purpose, just as he made our wives and sisters and so on, women on purpose. There's no accidents. You know, your parents didn't expect you to be born. It might have been a surprise for them, but it wasn't for God. Every one of us was intended. There's no accidents. God has something to say and for something for us to do as men for each one of us. And so your being here is significant. It's important. Now, pardon me. So as I say, the obvious often escapes us, and we just got to make sure that the power that or the tower that we've made is sitting in the right direction, so it can be used properly. Now, you may have noticed in the photograph that on the brochure and so on that I didn't have this thing growing on my upper lip, which has to disappear at the end of November if I want to stay married and make my 50th, right? The reason for this is that in a few months ago, I became a part of a very talented and lively group in Medicine Hat of people who are putting on Mary Poppins. And this is my George Banks mustache. Right? I'm playing George Banks. And it's a very interesting story. I mean, I, like many of you, I'm sure you saw the movie and all that kind of stuff. And then I saw Saving Mr. Banks. Anybody see that movie? If you haven't seen it, get it and look at it. It's very, very good. It's a story of the writer of the play and her relationship, strained relationship with her dad, basically. And the story of Mary Poppins is actually, especially the stage play, is the story of a redemption, really, of Mr. Banks, of George Banks, who starts out being a very cold, you know, kind of mercenary. He's a banker. Not any bankers here. I don't mean bankers are by nature necessarily any of those things, but some of us can be, right? And the story is about through Mary Poppins and all the stuff that happens with the kids and all the songs and everything, he changes. And all of a sudden he realizes his relationships are what really matters, right? And it's a revelation for him, and he's redeemed because of it. And so the reason I wanted to talk to you about that and just bring that up as we start this is, again, that there's some words in the finale, in the last song, which really dinged me as I was getting and drilling into the script and so on. And it's these: if you reach for the stars, all you get are the stars, pardon me. But if you reach for the heavens, you get the stars thrown in. Right? Now, there's a guy called Peter Kreeft. That's K-R-E-E-F-T. And he's an ex-Baptist turned Roman Catholic. And he teaches philosophy. Big pardon? It does. It does. And to great effect with this guy. He teaches philosophy at one of the universities on the eastern seaboard of the States. And he's written a wonderful book called, what's it called here? Peter Kreeft. It's called the, I'll have to look it up for you because it's just slipped out of my mind. Anyway, he wrote this, and I wrote it down in my notebook. In an age of hope, he said, men and women looked up at the night sky and saw the heavens. In an age of hopelessness, they call it simply space. Right? Now, I understand there's a physicist here, so I don't want to get into shaky ground here, but there's nothing wrong with space. But the point is for us as men, because we tend to the rational, right? We tend to stuff that can be measured. And so we sometimes, I think, have to learn or relearn the whole idea of the stuff that's beyond that, the things that might be getting supernatural. So what was once the heavens, inhabited by God and the angels, is now for many simply space. And for our brothers and friends, many of them, simply space. It's full of stars, even fascinating, but an endless, lifeless vacuum. That to which humanity once looked for direction, the Magi, for instance, who followed a star to the Christ child, is now just space. And that says something about our society, I think, about our world, the sort of rational, the postmodern worldview. It's simply space. And when the heavens simply become space in those areas of our lives where we most need hope and guidance, I believe that we're the poorer for it. So in Mary Poppins, Mr. Banks is delivered from his joyless, cold, hopeless space full of nothing but numbers. And he learns to reach for a hope-filled heavens where he can learn to love his family again. And I think that somebody mentioned Yeah, it was Kevin, right? Yeah, saying that, wondering what it was, what was the switch that was thrown in me to cause me to go from television programs to being an ordained priest. Well, it was rather like this idea of what was simply space before became the heavens. It was a realization that if the Bible says, if what the Bible says about Jesus is true, then it changes everything. When I was first ordained, people would ask me why, and I would say, oh, you know, the church, I wanted to help people and all that kind of stuff. And then after a few years, I realized, well, no, that's a lie, really. I'm just softening the blow. The reason that I went to seminary and became a priest was because of Jesus. It was all about Jesus. And what I had to do, and as many of us do, is just to train myself, if you like, to use his name when I explain it. To not be afraid to use the word Jesus. I was reading recently a book by a Roman Catholic cardinal. It was actually recommended by Nicky Gumbel. And they had this Austrian cardinal, I forget his name, come and speak at HTB in London, right? And this guy wrote a book, and he led some a series of meditations for the last pope. And it was written out in the book. And one of the things he said in that book to the pope and to the Roman Catholic Church is, we've got to remember to use the name of Jesus. Because that's our distinctive. You know, we're God worshippers, sure, but lots of people are. What makes us distinctive is that we worship God in the name of Jesus. We believe that God the Father sent Jesus to die for our sins and so on. And so we've got to work at re-enchanting our world with his name. And so I think that when you think about it, that Jesus entered the world stage to do the same for you and me, just as Mr. Banks found through Mary Poppins that it wasn't just space. Was the heavens, and there was goodness and joy there. Jesus entered the world stage to do the same for you and me. He came to re-enchant our world and deliver us from the hopelessness, sin, and death of simply space. And Jesus is the way to reach for a rich, hope-filled, the rich, hope-filled heavenly joys of loving relationships with God and one another, and to get, and we get the stars thrown in, actually. So you know all that, right? Yeah, I mean, this is, I'm just putting in other words, really. But this is to put in context what is going to follow. So re-enchanted heavens gives guys like us a chance to live re-enchanted lives in Jesus, full of what gives us joy as men and resonates for us as men, things like power tools and pirate ships. More of that later, the pirate ships bit. Which brings us to this evening. And let me see here. I'm just going to advance. Your brochure said that in Flame 2015, we're going to learn about how the spiritual tools God has provided and about the spiritual tools God has provided and how they work. So we may be enriched and equipped as to be the men God made us to be. Strong, courageous, good, full of the Holy Spirit, and of faith. Reaching not just for the stars, but for the heavens. And so what I'm hoping to do this weekend is to work through an orderly and a practical introduction for guys on how we do that. So, well, I just want to just reaffirm this idea of what a real Christian man is. Look at that. Muscles and helmet and, you know. So, just going from that paragraph in the brochure is an interesting list, right? Real Christian men are, that's pretty small, isn't it? I'm sorry, it's a fairly long list. Enriched, and we'll find out how we're enriched and what by. We're equipped. All of us are equipped. God has given us what we need, or provide, if even we haven't sort of taken them up and started using them yet, they are available for us. We're watchful. I think that we do, men as men, as have a calling to be watchers, to actually be protecting our friends and family, our family units or whatever. We're to be watchmen, and we're designed to operate in that way. We're supposed to be full of and stand firm in faith. Full of and stand firm in faith. A real Christian man also acts like a man. Acts like men. Which is interesting to think about. I mean, think of our society and what it sort of suggests as the way men should behave. And I don't think that's it, actually. And so we've got to think about that. To be strong. A real Christian man is good. Pardon me, courageous. Good. Full of the Holy Spirit. And does everything in love. So as we go through the weekend, we're going to explore those attributes, those characteristics of what a real Christian man is. And so in order to do that, what I want to do is look at some power tools for real Christian men. So, Oops, I've got to put it on the right way around, right? Oops. The toy belt? Yeah, yeah. Right. So, you know, here we go. I'm sure you guys would be much better at this than I am. There. Satisfying click, right? Yeah. All right. You know, I mean, this is a deeply spiritual thing, this, you know. This is. I mean, you know, there's something about it, isn't there? I didn't bring my hammer. It was too heavy for the... But, you know, there's this stuff that hangs there, right? You know, and it's clanks and, you know, it feels good, doesn't it? You know, but the thing is, actually, you know, there are some things that that go in there as real Christian men in our tool belt, like... Yeah. Fits right in there, right? And we're Anglican, right? So. Yeah, BCP. Got a nice little pocket right for that there, right? And the BAS, the green book, the spinach book, although mine's the wrong color, right? But you know what? You know, I think this is part of the genius of Anglicanism. We've got the scriptures. It's in our tool belt. And we've got the prayer books. And the prayer books are scriptures set to prayer. You know, everything that we need, actually, is in these books. They've become less fashionable in a way lately. But, you know, I was talking about being a new Anglican, having met this young lady and being suspicious about praying out of books. But then I got to thinking, as a television producer and director, what I used to do is work with script. And I would hire actors and expect them to take the words of the script into their hearts and then produce them as if they were real. Now, they were pretending, right? But they were following a script. And the point is that when they followed the script, the story got told. And if I didn't believe them, then I wouldn't hire them again. But it was working on a script. Why did we work on a script? Because we wanted to tell a specific story. And then one day I realized that Anglican liturgy is a script. You know, we tend to think of the priest up front or whatever being the performer and the congregation being the audience. Not true. The audience is God. The congregation are the performers, and the clergy person is the director, basically. But God is the audience. And what this does, as somebody said, the lady, Annie Dillard, I think it is, who wrote something about Tinker Creek or something. Wonderful sort of exploration of natural things in this little creek area in rural states with theological overtones. She says that liturgy is words that we can say to God without being killed. I mean, if you think about it, right? You know, I mean, if you think about it, you know what happened in Raiders of the Lost Ark? Remember when they opened the the ark? What happened? The guy's face boiled off, didn't it? You know, we're approaching the God of terrible aspect, and his face got boiled off, right? And that's the God that we're addressing in our worship, right? So liturgy is words that we can use to worship God without being killed. And what happens is, it's brilliant, actually, because you see, even the daily offices, and I'm a fan for that, morning and evening prayer. I use an online thing, actually, that comes from Church of England. For morning, afternoon, and or morning, evening, and night prayer. The thing is, it doesn't matter how I feel, whether I feel low or high or whatever, there's always something that will carry me along. I don't have to be brilliant in my prayers. It just is absolutely trustworthy, and it always brings me into God's presence in a right way, in a safe way, in a helpful way. And so these words of ours, these books, are extremely valuable. So power tools for real Christian men. I think the first thing is the Bible. That's the main deal. It's where we find, as Luther puts it, the Bible is the manger that brings us Jesus. Now, I don't often see sparks coming out of it, you know, like one of those power tools in that early picture. But, think of it. God's word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, right? It's a hammer, it says in Jeremiah. And so in the spiritual realm, in that area that we don't necessarily see with our physical eyes, there's a great deal going on. Think of Isaiah 55. My word will not come back to me empty. It will do what I purposed for it, says God. And I believe that, even though I don't see it very often. I believe that God actually is at work and that his word is all-powerful. The second thing is prayer. And again, in the Anglican world, I just think that the genius of the daily office and our prayer books, I mean, they can get tiresome. Well, you know, people say, well, it's tedious, right? It's repetitive. Well, I need it repetitive because I forget, you know. You heard John Wimber says about people filled with the Holy Spirit, the problem is we leak, right? And so we need to be filled up. And one of the ways we filled up is to be just constant in our prayer. And most of the time, I don't feel particularly warm about it, or I don't get big revelations or anything. But the thing is that, who can remember dial-up internet? Remember that noise it made? Right? Yeah. And I used to think, what on earth is that? But the thing was that whenever that was happening, data was being exchanged, right? Even though I couldn't understand what it was, there was digital information going up and down, right? Even though we don't feel it, whenever we log on, right, on a Sunday morning or morning or evening prayer, reading our Bible, whenever we log on, there's downloading going on. There is. I can remember just as in my ministry as a priest, you know, I would do it and it would be dry and I wanted to be doing other things and I would just be bored out of my tree and I was really irritated with that person. You know the person I'm talking about, don't you? That's what you join a church and in 30 seconds God's got you standing next to the last person in the world you want to have anything to do with, right? And it's the same with being a priest, right? But the fact is, that when I would say the offices, I got good ideas 3 days later. You know, it just created an environment where I was placing myself, if you like, in blessing's way, and God would be able to do stuff in a way that I don't believe. I mean, I don't think God was punishing me, but he wants us to be in relationship with him. And this is one of the ways he's given us of doing that. When I was a little guy, I don't know, 3 or 2.5 or something, my grandfather back home in New Zealand was a gardener. And he would go along and he would plant the plants in the row in the vegetable garden. And I would come along behind and pull them out, right? And he never, ever gave me any gear about that because he wanted to be in relationship with me, right? He didn't mind that. It was, you know, so it's not about being effective or clever or anything like that. It's just about being faithful. And I think that that's what Anglican offers in a way that almost no other, well, other liturgical churches do, I think. But I think that's a real power tool for us. And I think that it can be gritty and not all that interesting sometimes, but it's worth the effort, believe me. You know, so much of what we do with tools, maybe not power tools, does require a bit of effort, doesn't it? We've got to be patient. We've got to work away at stuff. And I think it's the same with our Christian lives. I think the third thing, power tools for Christian men, is just manning up. And that is not to be, see, the problem is, in a way, masculinity has got a bad rap nowadays. And sometimes it can be uncomfortable to be a man. People talk about the feminization of the church. They talk about lots of things like that. And I think that one of the things we need to do is to take up our mantle again as heads of our households, or in how the Bible puts it, to be strong and courageous and good and full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and to be forthright in that. Because again, God didn't, none of us are an accident, and the fact that you and I were born male is part of what God has for the world. The other thing we need, power tools, are the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit. And that's where we get into that whole supernatural thing again. And we're talking about heavens rather than stars a bit much. And so we'll talk a little bit about that. I think the other area we need to be a power tool again is worship. It's just being in a worshiping community can be frustrating in all sorts of ways. But again, it's an area that if we can just work at it, God gets to us. And God gets to other people through us as well. And I think probably the fact that you're all here means that you take that seriously. And so, and finally, is just the whole idea of community. And for that, for us guys, well, maybe not for you, but for me, I have to learn, I have to work at relationships. You know, my wife is relational. Many of the women I know, my sister is relational. That's what they're wired, you know. Have you seen that thing on YouTube about the difference between men and women? And it's a psychologist doing this. And men's brains are full of boxes. Anybody see that? Yeah, boxes, right? And we can only have one open at a time. And the thing that drives women mad is one of them is called doing absolutely nothing. And it just drives them mad. Whereas women's brains are made up of one single long wire that's around and around and around. So everything is connected to everything. Like there's multitasking going on and relational things going on. So they're wired and so that they get that. Now, I think another, what I mentioned before, Ephesians 5, that passage about men and women, I puzzled over the fact that in that passage it says, men love your wives, but it doesn't say wives love your husbands. It says wives respect your husbands. And I thought, why would it say that? And then I thought, and I mean, I don't know, this might not be the deep theological thing, but this is what I see in it, is that I need to learn to love. That doesn't come as natural to me as it does to my wife, right? And one of the things that really taught me that was that one year, the best Christmas present I ever gave her, from her point of view, right, was a $10 stuffed toy that I got at Safeway once. Silly big dog thing. And it blew her away. And I realized after that, I don't understand her. But there's something going on there, right, that I don't understand and I've got to learn, right? And so that it was like a revelation to me. She sees things differently. And one of the things that she sees differently is relationships. She's just feelings and just, you know, how people are. What I need and what most of you need is to be respected, right? I want to be a hero. I want my wife to think of me as smart and capable and I could take names and kick butt, you know? That's what I need. And I mean, she's not doing so well in that, but that's the difference, right? That relationally we're different, and that's an area that I have to work at. And I think it's the same for us in our church communities and so on, you know? That's what's wonderful about this group. You guys, for some reason, have glommed onto this idea, because from what I gather, you come and you go, you're in your table groups and relationships developed and so on. So there's a great process going on here. But it's a good idea for us as guys, I think, to be just aware of that and the needs that we have in that area. So, real men and power tools for Christian men. Can anybody think, anybody got any comments or suggestions about those lists? Let's see. I mean, you know, Kevin said, you know, that the Lord is going to, he was hoping that the Lord would touch you all. And I thought immediately, but not with total boredom.
The list reminds me of the list of chapters in a book called Streams of Living Water by an author named Richard Foster.
Oh, okay.
And in it, he talks about the different strengths of the Christian life. Prayer, contemplation, worship, and how some churches focus in
right
on some of these social justice. But he points out that how it's an important part of every church and should be given equal
right
time. And he gives an example of Jesus's life. He gives a modern example.
Yeah, and different traditions or theological or church traditions were the streams, right? He sort of built on.
Yeah,
yeah, that's right. Yeah,
some
yeah
churches are yeah evangelical. Other
yes
churches are contemplative. You know?
And they have strengths. And each tradition has certain strengths. Yeah. Yes, Stefan.
Where would you put feelings, love, compassion,
Well, I think that would be, for me, I guess I'm thinking in terms of community. Maybe I should have used the word relationship rather than community, but I think that would be in there. Although I think it's also part of the manning up thing. You know, I think that there's a manly way of loving, which doesn't always have to do with sex. So, and I think that's something that we need to think about and learn about. And it doesn't come naturally necessarily, especially the stuff that doesn't have to do with sex that we've got to learn about. So, a good point. I don't know, maybe we need to add another one. Yes?
I think each of us struggles with some of these things. We're better at some of them than others.
Yes.
And just like power tools, it's, you know, some guys are good at drilling holes.
Yes.
Some guys are better at grinding things.
Yeah. Yes, and I think actually I'm just going to go down here because I've got a another one actually. Hang on, there. Power tools. So, yeah, I mean, I suppose, I don't think in these kind of power tools you're necessarily going to end up with that. But I guess in our world, or it can be a, it could be a reality. Any other thoughts on that?
Just confirm that the power tool is fine if you know how to use it. You can get in a lot of trouble, you know?
Yes, yes, they're dangerous. They can be dangerous, and I suppose that all of these things actually have been and can be misused, right?
Yeah.
I mean, the manning up can be abusive and, you know, domineering, manipulative.
I have a certain, I guess, reservation when we talk on these terms, because particularly for men, in my, you know, in my experience and for myself, we have a natural tendency to, as soon as we feel empowered or we talk about having power tools, you go to the leadership training in your church or
yes,
whatever it happens to be, etc. And you know, you've got the, you've got your Bible and your prayer books under your belt. You've gone to little classes and courses,
yeah,
and you've got all these things. And we have this natural tendency in our churches, in particular, but wherever we go, is to become manly and men and tell God, okay, just a minute, I've got my power tools, I'm going to do this for
okay,
you. Whoa, no, don't help, no, I'm going, we're it's
yes,
working, we're
yes,
going to try that.
Yeah.
No, just a minute, God, no, we're not going there, I don't care what you say. This is what we're doing, this is what we have the money for this, we're doing this, and you know, really, I think along with this, we need to be aware that we've got to go realize our position in relationship to God, and the Bible and prayer is where we run into that,
yeah,
going into worship before God and realize just who we are.
Right.
And at that point, and realize what these power gifts of the Spirit, power tools are that we're getting our hands onto, and turn around and go, okay, Daddy, you take those, and let's see how this works, okay?
Yeah.
And let him go, and we'll follow along in trust and faith in what he's doing. So I'm not sure where you're going with all this, but I have a little
yeah,
reservation.
Right,
too.
Fair enough.
I would add to that by saying that there's times when we start to begin to feel like we know what we're doing, we're men, and we can do this, and that's when the power tool can turn on you and cut stuff. We can get hurt by some of these power tools,
yeah,
if we don't use them correctly.
And other people,
especially when it comes to things like the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit and manning up. As ordained priests, we're told in our ordination service that woe unto him who uses a tool that God gives you and hurts a member of your congregation.
Right.
I'm paraphrasing, but that's what it says.
Yeah.
And we have to be very careful.
Agreed. Yeah, because it can go over the edge into, well, doing things in our own strength and not waiting for God, or being, again abusive in that manning up thing. Any other comments? Okay. Well, I'm going to, we're going to focus now on the Bible part of that for a little while. For the rest of this evening, I think. We might get on to some prayer as well. But so let's pray again. And this is the collect that was from morning and evening prayer from this week for in the Church of England office. And it's coming up shortly in our BAS lectionary, or at least on Sunday collect. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, help us so to hear them, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So, I wondered, as preparing for this, as to what would be a good text for us to use as we explore this. And I believe I felt led to be looking at 1 Corinthians as our primary background and resource. And what it'll do, I think, is it's got some good material for us. And now I just want to check and see how many people have Bibles. Do I need to project anything? Would it help if I did for some folks? Maybe I will. Okay, that means I need to change devices here, so. Won't be a second. So it's going to go off for a second, and hopefully it'll come back on again. There we are. So what we have here is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I just, before we go on, I just wanted to draw your attention. This is the extremely superior version, ESV. So not that I have anything to do with, you know, like you've know about the nearly infallible version, do you? Okay. Anyway, I just noticed this afternoon, the introduction in the ESV for Corinthians, and it talked about the city of Corinth was at the heart of an important trade route in the ancient world. Many cities that thrive on trade, Corinth, like many cities, Corinth had a reputation for sexual immorality. You can see that there, sexual immorality, religious diversity, and corruption. And so you can see that highlight there. And actually, that doesn't read very well, does it? So I'm just going to underline it instead. So, and I think that's a kind of society that we live in as well, right? Sexual immorality, religious diversity, and corruption. And so Paul planted a church there. And interesting thing also about 1 Corinthians for me was that when I came back to faith, after having backslidden for a while after university days, I got my wife married, and so then relaxed for a while, right? And until the kids came along, and then, you know. Anyway, the first book that I read after when I started to come back was 1 Corinthians. And I thought, at the time I was living in Calgary, and I thought, this is just like Calgary. You know, this is real for the way I see life today. And so I thought this would be a good source for us. And so let's just look at the first few verses there. So it's Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes. To the church of God that's in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those in every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing that I love about that is Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think there's our beginning, right? You can tell who Paul is concerned about. And for us as well, as we set out in this journey, it's all about Jesus. It begins with Jesus, it ends with Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And I think that's message number one. Now, Paul, it also says, was called by the will of God to be an apostle. Now, I don't necessarily believe that we are called to be apostles, although if you are Chrisistas, one of the teachings in there was that we're all saints called to be apostles, sent people, okay? It depends on whether you think of apostle as an office or whatever. I think it is. Maybe we're called to be small A apostles, but not capital A apostles. And an apostle is defined as a one who is sent, or a messenger, right? And so that I think that's a reasonable argument, that we are called to proclaim the gospel, proclaim Jesus, that we're sent to various places to do that. It might not be to Africa, but it might be in our workplace or our family or just anywhere that God is calling us to do. And that's something that I think we need to pay attention to as men, is what is our call? What has God called us to be as a man in the church today? What has he called us to do? And so we all are called to do something, right? There's no really, well, occasionally we can be passengers on the bus, but we all have a role to play. And God calls us, each one of us, to some role in that. And I don't think it's the thing is that I think most of the things that we're called to do, I found this as a priest, it wasn't spectacular. It was hands being held, you know. And God played with me, actually. I remember before I was ordained, I would volunteer in the General Hospital in Calgary, and I thought, that's a great thing. I can go and visit people there and take them communion and stuff, and nobody will notice me. I can be really quiet, you know. I don't have to be, you know, in people's faces or anything like that. And I think one of the very first people, as a lay person I had to visit in the hospital and take communion to, was a profoundly deaf woman in the hall, right? She wasn't even in a room. And so there is me, trying to avoid attention, screaming the Lord's Prayer at the top of my voice. And so, you know, answering calls God, I think, you know, it can be interesting. But so suffice to say, for this piece here, that it's just that emphasis on Jesus, right? We're called to be followers of Jesus. We're also called to be proclaimers of Jesus. And by proclaim, I mean not necessarily, you know, all words. We proclaim in our actions as well. But I think it's reasonable to say that there's probably words required more often than we're likely to or comfortable to use them. And that's where it comes actually in groups like this. If you can actually on purpose use the name of Jesus, try and put Jesus into your conversations so that you're comfortable using it, the name, and then it can make a difference in your conversations. One of the little games that I played in my last few years of ordained ministry and doing, I used to do a lot of funerals, as many Anglicans do. And the game I played was that I always wanted to start the message with his name of Jesus, and end it with Jesus, right? And it was an exercise. Sometimes it was a bit awkward grammatically, but it forced me to think about it. Think about how, because what am I? A witness of the resurrection. That's what you guys are too, especially in my case at a funeral. I'm a witness of the resurrection. Who's the resurrection about? It's about Jesus, right? People need to hear about Jesus, you know. They might not pay any attention. They might not respond to it. I don't know if a single person that started coming to church because of my preaching at funerals, but that's, in a sense, not my problem. And it's not yours either. Our job is to invite, basically. It's not our job to get people to come or to respond, but it's just to invite in a winsome way. And the name we use to do that is Jesus. Now, Peter Crafe says, of course, the problem is, you know, you can be at a cocktail party and you can say, oh, you know, I'm interested in crystals and, you know, colored bull around my wrist and all that kind of stuff, you know, and we sacrifice chickens and all that. And people say, oh, how interesting, right? But if you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, you're standing alone, right? There's something about his name which polarizes, you know, it can, you know. And then when you think about it, it's a swear word. He's just, you know. So there's something about his name. There's something about his name which is important. Anyway, so we go on to this verse 4 and following here. I give thanks to my God. Well, I thought about that. I was looking for the word prayer in there, actually, you know, because the Bible and prayer. And I couldn't find prayer. But I found, I give thanks. How do you give thanks to God? Well, the Eucharist, but prayer. Pray, you know, who's it says? It's Thessalonians. Give thanks constantly or always. So we pray. Always. In Medicine Hat, there was a Victory Christian Fellowship Church that was, you know, like a evangelical church, so it didn't have an altar and windows and all that kind of stuff. But they had a huge banner across the front that had the word always on it in big glittery letters. And I'm just going to go forward here to 2 Corinthians, and I think it's chapter 1. You look up the top there at verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed to Silvanus, Timothy, and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. I give thanks always, he said. What do we give thanks for? The fact of Jesus, because in Jesus the answer is always yes. As somebody said, you know, Jesus might not answer all our questions, but he helps us to live with them. Because Jesus is ultimate, always yes. And then if you go to verse 14 in chapter 2, there's that lovely verse, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. That's Jesus, always. And so when we go out of our way and figure out ways to bring him into our conversations, Jesus is always leading us in triumphal procession, and it's always a sweet fragrance. I love that. Interesting little word study to do, actually, in the New Testament is to look up always. It happens in all sorts of interesting places. And I love the idea of the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. And in 2 Corinthians, it's got, if you're looking for prayers to pray for family members who have not yet tasted and seen how good the Lord is, in chapter 4 there, if you look down in verse 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ as the image of God. What a great phrase. What a great, the light of the gospel. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. The light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, and goes down further, because we, for what we proclaim in verse 5, is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, who with ourselves, as your servants for Jesus' sake, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I pray that for my not yet believing friends and family, that they would come to appreciate the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Whose face? Jesus, who always leads us in triumphal procession. And it's always a matter of a sweet fragrance. Yeah?
I like to call them pre-Christians, not non-Christians.
Thank you. Okay, yes. Pre-Christians, that's right. Positive, yeah. So let's get back to our 1 Corinthians. So I give my always, he gave thanks. That constancy. I think that's something, too, that as in the manning up. You know, you think of tool users in the old days of apprenticeships where people just had to work. You know, it was a slow process. And who was telling me? It was Barry telling me about, was it your sons that had to work on the factory floor? Yeah, Barry Fox, right? They had to go through that process of working on the factory floor, going through that sort of more boring thing before they got on to their accountants now and an IT guy, right? So before they got into the office, they had to go through this slower process. So that constancy, that ability to always, to be constant in our prayer and Bible reading and in our witness. So always, I give thanks God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. So that list of a real Christian man is equipped, it said. And what are we equipped with? Well, we're equipped with the grace of God. And God's grace, I used to think it was grace was positive favor, really. But a guy called James Ryle, anybody heard of James Ryle? R-Y-L-E. He was the guy that spoke to the million men that Promise Keepers thing in Washington years ago. And he was a chaplain for some football team down there in He's a vineyard pastor, right? One of the best speakers I've ever heard. He came up and did a new wine thing up around our area. And this is how he defines grace. God's grace is God's empowering presence to be who he made you to be and to do what he calls you to do. God's grace is God's empowering presence to be who he made you to be, men, and to do what he calls you to do. And so that's equipped, that power, that empowering presence. Dallas Willard describes it, or grace, as what we can, it enables us to do what we can't do on our own, which really answers your question. We need your statement, or adds to it. God's empowering presence to do or be what he called us to be and to do what he calls us to do, and enables us to do the things that we can't do on our own. So as men, as we follow Jesus Christ and always and being constant in that, we receive the grace of God, which was given to us in Christ Jesus, Paul says in verse 4, that in every way you were enriched. And that was one of the also one of the items on the list of what makes a real Christian man, someone who is enriched in Jesus in all speech and knowledge. So going down to verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift, not lacking in any gift. That's part of being equipped and enriched. And so now, I mean, think about that. Are any of us lacking? If we are, why? When it really says that, in this case, to the Corinthians, they're not. I mean, would that be true of us? Don't you think they'd all be available?
But we do get gifts, and yet they're not all gifts. I never understood that we got all gifts.
No.
We have our individual gifts that right. Have to be recognized and confirmed, but I don't see all gifts.
No, but I think that, he says not lacking in any gift, doesn't he? Yeah.
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 Because as we are all part of one body, we're all given different gifts so that we can bring to the glory of God.
Mm-hmm. I mean, we'll be looking at that a little bit later in chapter 12. You know, does everybody pray in tongues, says Paul? No, right? So somehow it must mean that it's not so much that everybody has all the gifts as that in the body somebody has each one, right? So it's a, yeah. But I also, Paul says, earnestly seek the greater gifts, right? It's okay to ask. And I mean, again, that might be something that it never occurred to us. Maybe as men to say, okay, I'd really like to be able to pray for people and have them healed. I'd really like to have a prayer language and pray in tongues. Please, Lord, you know, and to actually take, you know, the time to actually pray for something like that. Because it seems like in God's economy that they're available. Not lacking. I think that phrase really stuck in my mind and has done for some time as about the whole idea of spiritual gifts and what God is up to in his kingdom. So as we wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, and just note, who will sustain you to the end, right? One of the things about real Christian men was to stand firm in the faith, to be full of and stand firm in the faith. And if we do that, and if we, worship God, pray and do our best to learn of him and his word and so on, that we are promised to be sustained right until the end. And so, and guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, he says. And so that's something that we can trust and take to the bank. So to begin with, we've got those lists of, what makes a real Christian man and of what might be our power tools. And as we go on in the weekend, we're going to dig into that a little bit more, but it's all going to be about Jesus and in his name and for his sake. And we're going to also stick with Corinthians as we go. But I think we're now, I've reached the time when we're out of it. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this beginning, and thank you for your presence among us as we do this. And we pray, Lord, for the light of the glory of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ as we meet and share this evening. And we pray for a good and refreshing rest. And we look forward to what you have in store for us for the rest of the weekend. So for the weekend before us and the task that you've set for us all, and for the friendship and the love between us and your presence with us as we enjoy it, we thank you, Lord, and we pray that you would bless us this night and as we lead in tomorrow. And this we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.